And we're going to look at probably everybody's one of favorite people of God to look at is David. But we're going to see some things about David tonight. And hopefully you and I will come away, we'll learn some things. That's what it is. It's to help me to learn and help you to learn. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to look at start off with the first four verses of chapter 11. Of 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. It says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still in Jerusalem. And it came to pass, in evening tide, that David arose from off his bed, and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And then we see, and the woman conceived and sent and told David, said, I am with child. Let us pray. Father in heaven, tonight we thank you for the word of God, the King James Bible, Father. We just pray now that you'd bless this time in your word as we do this study on David, Lord, tonight. And we just pray we'd get a blessing, Father, for your honor and for your glory. Just use this preacher. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Tonight we're going to look at... The title of our study tonight is When a Great Man Commits a Great Sin. When a great man commits a great sin. And obviously David, we know, was a great man of God. In fact, the scriptures say that David is called a man after God's own heart. David's called a man after God's own heart. We see that in a couple of places. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, 1 Samuel chapter 13, we see Samuel the prophet talking to Saul, who was king at the time. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13, it says, And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Then he goes on to say, But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So we see that Saul was disobedient. He didn't do what the Lord told him to do. And the Lord said, now that the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. He's talking about David. Also in another place it brings it out even clearly who he's talking about is in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we see in Acts chapter 13 in verse 21 it says, Acts chapter 13 and verse 21 it says, And afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, meaning Saul, he raised unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So we see then that David was a man after God's own heart. Okay. So the story that we read tonight, and we see his great sin, heralds a warning to all who think highly of themselves. In other words, I'm not going to fall. I won't ever succumb to temptation as David did, and so forth and so on. The Bible warns us. The Apostle Paul warns us this evening. He gives us an admonition in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Paul says, Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In other words, Paul's saying, you know, if you think you're above it all from falling or giving into temptation, you're going to fall if you have that attitude. You know, if you're above it all, you're going to fall. Look out. We want to see what was the cause of such a great man, David, who was used so greatly in the past to stoop so low, to be so vile and so defeated. We want to look at that tonight in our study. Number one, we want to see that he lost the challenge of his life. He lost the challenge of his life. We want to notice, first of all, that he was lingering at home when he should have been leading the army. We started out in verse number one, it said, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him." He sent Joab. He sent Joab. He didn't go himself. He sent Joab. And then we're told in verse 1 that, number 2, David tarried still. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. He stayed there. He waited there. He didn't go out to battle. You know, he should have been busy for God. He should have done the work himself. But no, he sent someone else. He sent someone. He sent Joab and his servants to do his work. It's like me, for example, if we had deacons in the church, sending a deacon out to do my job. You know, there's a saying that goes, and I believe it's true, idle hands are the tool of the devil. And that's true. When we're idle, when we're lazy, when we're out serving for God, that's when the devil gets in there and he's able to use us. When we've got time on our hands and we're not serving God and we're sitting around and, you know, so forth and so on, and we have a tendency when we had time on our hands to think, and Satan is great at getting into each and every one of our thought lives, he is. But Paul tells us in the book of Romans, in chapter 12, Romans 12:11, he says, Paul says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." That's what you and I should be. David was slothful in business. He tarried at Jerusalem. He didn't go out. He didn't go out. He sent someone else. He should have gone out with his men, with Joab, and so forth and so on. But he was slothful. We have to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent. You know. It uses that same word fervent when it talks about prayer in James chapter 5, in verse 16. It says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Fervent. You know, you put everything behind it. You know, you don't do it half-heartedly. You put your whole heart and your soul and your mind and your body behind it. It's work. Fervent prayer. Fervent in spirit in the work of the Lord. That's what we should be. But David didn't do those things. He was a great man of God. But he got idle, like some of us do, and he allowed Satan to get in there. He was in the bed. He was in the bed, it says, when he should have been in the battle. You know, we see him in the bed, and when he awakes at night, and he looks, he goes up on the roof, and he looks out, and he sees Bathsheba. He was in the bed. He should have been in the battle. He was satisfied and stagnant in the work of the Lord. He was satisfied and stagnant in the work of the Lord. When Christians backslide or come out of fellowship with God, they don't usually do it during a time of adversity, but during a time of prosperity, when there's plenty to eat. Look at this country today. Plenty to eat. People are turned away big time from God. They want nothing to do with God. Christians have turned away from God because it's a time of prosperity. Adversity makes one think, you know, hey, I need God. I need him to help me out. I'm going through all these times and troubles. So when Christians backslide, it's during a time of prosperity, not adversity. You know, when we're looking up in the mountain and everything's going okay and we have plenty to eat and so forth and so on. What happens in this case is the heart turns from God to something else. And in David's case, it was sex. You know, he looked out and he saw that woman and all his antennas went up and the lust of the flesh and so forth and so on. David was satisfied. He was saved and he's satisfied. He was not seeking the Lord's will. Paul tells us over in Romans again in chapter 13, he says this. Beginning in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, he begins and he says, that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, in drunkenness, not in chambering, in wantonness, not in strife and in envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, we've got to wake up, Christian. It's later than we think. The Lord's returning, and the night is far spent. You know, there won't be another time as there is now to work and labor for the Lord, no matter how hard it may be, because people are off having a good time, including Christians. But we've got to wake up. It's later than we think. You know, we have to not make provisions for the flesh, and that's what David did. He made provisions for the flesh. And that's what you and I have to be careful about, not making provisions for the flesh. But when we get in that time of prosperity, and we've got a lot of time on our hands and we're idle, Satan gets in there. We've got to wake up. The Lord's returning. The night is far spent. We've got to walk a walk that is honorable to the Lord. So we see, number one, he lost his challenge of his life, of his Christian life. Number two, he was committed to self and not to God. We see he satisfied the desire of the flesh. We see this in getting back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says, and David sent and inquired after the woman and said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. So he satisfied the desires of the flesh. We want to notice in verse 2 it says, that he saw the woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So we know, first of all, he saw her, but it wasn't just a glance, because we're told that he saw her washing herself. You know, it wasn't just a glance. If you glance at someone, you really don't know what they're doing. So he looked at her, and he watched her, you know, washing herself. She was beautiful to look upon, and so forth and so on, and he looked upon her. He didn't just glance. He saw her, he looked upon her, and he must have thought in his mind, obviously. He thought about her. He thought about her over and over and over again, how beautiful she was, and, you know, and how, you know, would it be great to take him, you know, into his bosom and so forth and so on. You know how temptation works. This is how it works. You debate. You know, once you've given the thing that you're being tempted about, then the debate begins, whether you're going to do the thing or whether you're not going to do the thing. And this is what's happening with David. You can just see him. He saw the woman. He noticed she was watching himself. He lingered. He looked upon her as she washed herself, and he thought about her, and he thought about her. And he was tempted, and he was tempted. And we see, we read in verse number 3 that David gave into this temptation. He sent and inquired, who is this beautiful woman? You know, and he had her sent to him. And then we see that he laid with her. See, the problem with David, he gave into the temptation, and he did not look for the way to escape. God promises each and every one of us when we're, you know, temptation is not the sin. It's giving into the temptation and committing the sin. Temptation is actually to strengthen us, to see where our affections lie, you know, whether it be God or with this world. So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken to you, but such is common to man. In other words, whatever you're being tempted with, since man was on this earth, he's been tempted with it. It's nothing new under the sun, what you're being tempted with. But he goes on and says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So he said, yes, temptation's going to come. It's nothing new, but he's going to be faithful. He's going to give you a way to escape. Now, obviously, there was a way to escape, but David wasn't interested in escaping. You know, he wanted to commit that sin. He wanted to lay with her and so forth and so on. James talks about this. James talks about how the lust of the flesh works. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, James chapter 1 verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. Of course, in the scriptures it says that God tempted Abraham. Is there a contradiction? No. God tempted Abraham, but he'll tempt you and I to do good, not to do bad. And that's what we're talking about here, doing bad. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's what it is, you know, that lust demon. We laugh about it, the lust demon, but that's what it is, the lust of your flesh. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. So we see then, first of all, that David gave in to the lust of the eyes. He saw her. He looked upon her. Number two, he gave in to the lust of the flesh. He went in into her. You know, he laid down with her. In verse number four, and David gave in to the pride of life. You know, maybe probably he was thinking he had the attitude, I'm the king. I can do anything what I want to do and get away with it. And who's going to say anything? Got to be very careful, especially too as a preacher. You know, well, God put me here, and I can do anything I want. We've got, you know, and any kind of leadership in position, those people that are in leadership position got to be very careful they don't develop that attitude. God's put me here, and I can do anything I want. Yeah, God put you there, and he can take you out also. Then we see, after he gave in to the temptation, he set out to cover up the discovery of his sin. You know, we think if we go back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they hid from God. They hid from God, and they covered themselves, they became naked, and they covered themselves with fig leaves, we're told, which is a picture of self-righteousness. But let's notice what happens here. You know, David has his fun, he gives into his temptation, and uh-oh, here comes the news. The woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. Uh-oh, I got her pregnant. Uh-oh, you know, we've heard that story before, over and over again, and I says, oh no, she's pregnant, what do I do now? And unfortunately, and that happens, you know, not only with the unsaved, but with Christians also. Here it comes, cover-up time, I'm going to cover up my sin. You know, I'm not going to bother and repent and get right with God and, you know, come clean or whatever. I'm going to cover up. Let's see what he does. He doesn't go to God and repent, but instead leans upon his own understanding. As we read down, look at his plan. And David sent to Joab and saying, send me Uriah, the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And in verse 7, and when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. He didn't care about any of this. Who's David kidding, man? He got this man's wife pregnant, and now he's having a, well, how's things going, man? You know, how's everything going? How's the battle going? He's concocting something here. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, comest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? See, he wants him to go to his house. He's been in battle, and he figures this guy's probably, you know, hasn't seen his wife at all, and he'd like to cleave to her and so forth and so on. But Uriah is a warrior. He's a fighter. Look at what he says. He says, and Uriah in verse 11 said unto Daniel, the ark in Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall then I go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife as thou livest, and as thou so liveth, I will not do this thing. He says, I'm not above my fellow men in battle. Here they are, they're out there in the field, sleeping in tents and under the stars and so forth. Who am I to go and, you know, go down and be comfortable and lie in my own bed with my wife? What a great man. This man had courage. This man, you know, had courage. He had character, as we see. David didn't even have that. That's what David should have been. He should have been out with his men in the battle. He should have been sleeping in the tents and so forth and so on. No. So, verse 12, and David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And then it says, and when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. So we got the guy drunk. He figured he'd go home to his wife and, you know, cleave to her, but he didn't do it. So his plans aren't working out too very well. Okay? See, he wanted to go in and have the guy lay down with his wife, and then he'd say, well, hey, man, it's not my baby. You know, it's Uriah's. It's her husband that did this. You know, and so forth. Cover up time. So we see then, Uriah doesn't lie with his wife. So what does David resort to? We know the story. David covers up with another sin, a sin of murder. As we read down there, we won't read down there, but what we see what happens is, as the story goes on, Joab, who is ahead of David's men, David sends him a letter and says, put Uriah in the hottest place of the battle where it'll be sure that Uriah will get killed. And that's what he does. That's exactly what he does. He makes matters worse. He commits not only the sin of adultery, but he has his men put into battle, so he will be killed, so he will be murdered, so there won't be any way that he would not be killed. And that's exactly what happens. Uriah is put into battle, into the hottest place, being a courageous soldier. He doesn't say anything about it. He goes in there and fights the battle, and sure enough, he gets killed. So then when we see with David, his plan doesn't work, you know, of getting Uriah to sleep with his wife. Therefore, he sets it up so the man will be murdered. He has him done away with. So we see then, David, number two, was committed to self and not to God. Number three we want to look at, he forgot the source of his greatness. He forgot the source of his greatness. His deception fooled everyone. You know, his concocted plan about having Uriah killed in battle, covering it up like, you know, the guy was killed in battle as opposed to him purposely being put in battle and being murdered, basically. His deception, David's deception, fooled everyone but the one whom you cannot hide from, the God of heaven. We're told in verse 27, in the latter part of the verse of 27, in 2 Samuel 11, verse 27, it says, but the thing... We see, we'll read verse 27 all together, 26 and 27. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But here we go. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Here's the man after God's own heart. You know, you figure he's arrived. If there's anybody that knows it all, that's mature in the Lord, it's David. But here he is. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord was very unhappy. See, the Lord saw everything. And that's what you and I have to realize when we get into the sin thing. You know, oh, you know, I'm going to get away with it or so forth. God sees it all. We cannot get away from him seeing that. Some verses in the scripture that reinforce that point. Psalm 44 and verse 21, we're told, it says, shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. He can read your heart. You know, we're told that man looketh out on the outward appearance of man, but God looketh at the heart. He looketh at the heart. We're told in the book of Jeremiah, it says in Jeremiah in chapter 17, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So God sees the heart. God sees everything done in secret. We also read in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, it tells us, it says, the eyes of the Lord, I love that, the Lord has eyes. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding evil and the good. So his eyes, the Lord sees everything. You can't get away from him. His eyes are in every place. And then finally, in Jeremiah, another great verse in Jeremiah chapter 23 that talks about the Lord seeing everything and knowing everything. Jeremiah 23:24, it says, can any hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heaven and earth, saith the Lord. So his deception, David's deception, fooled everyone except the Lord God. He saw it all. He saw it all. David discovered his position, his power, and his possession all came from and were controlled by the same one, the God of heaven. We see in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we read in verse 7, it says, down there in the second part, it says, I anointed thee king over Israel. I anointed thee king over Israel. God anointed David king over Israel. The people didn't do it. God did it. He said also in verse 7, I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. We remember that Saul was jealous of David and sought to kill him and went after him and so forth and so on. But God is the one who delivered David out of the hands of Saul. You know, the Bible tells us sometimes we forget who advances people, God's man. It's not man, but God. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, in verse 6, it says, in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 6, and Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. So it's God who promotes man in his work, and God that exalts man in his work, just as he advanced Moses and Aaron. He'll advance you and I to the position that he wants, but it's only him that will do it. So we see then that all through this, David forgot the source of his greatness. You know, he forgot that God saw everything, and he remembered though, that God is the one that exalted him and no one else. So we see then he forgot the source of his greatness. Number four, he forgot the results of his sin. David forgot the results of his sin. When we sin and when we get tempted and we give into that temptation, we're never thinking about the results of the sin. You know, we're too much wrapped up into the pleasure of it and so forth and so on, and we never think of the consequences, the results of the sin. There's a great verse of Scripture over in Numbers 32:23, and you probably all remember this, but it says, be sure your sin will find you out. And that's true. Be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32, verse 23. He forgot the results of sin. It was revealed by God's man through God's word. His sin, David's sin, was revealed by God's man through God's word. We read that. We see how Nathan came to him in chapter 12. And we read down, and Nathan gave him this story. He said in chapter 12, and the Lord sent Nathan unto God. So we see God sending his man to David who had sinned to reveal his sin. And it says, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat at his own meat, of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was to come to him. And then we read, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. David says, this is unbelievable. Who is this guy? You know, he deserves to be punished. You know, he was outraged. It says, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man who had taken the lamb from this other man that brought this lamb up as one of his own family. And then Nathan says, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. David was angry. He said, whoever this man is, he should be put to death. And he shall, he goes on, shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And then here's one of the greatest lines in the Bible of all time. And Nathan said to Daniel, David, thou art the man. In other words, the man in the story that I'm talking about is you, David. He put his, you know, he pointed his finger and he says, thou art the man, David. You're the one in the story that I'm talking about. So we see it was revealed by God's man through God's word. In verse 9 of chapter 12, it says, Nathan says to David, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hath taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. So we see then that Nathan reveals the sin, and he shows David that he despised God's word because he broke the commandments. You know, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and so forth and so on. He gave him what the word of God said. And that's what the man of God today is to do. The pastor, the preacher, is to get up there and preach the word of God and call it out, what sin is a sin, and not, you know, pussyfoot around and say, you know, homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle, and, you know, having an extramarital affair, it's adultery. It's not an extramarital affair, it's adultery. Call it out. That's what the man of God is, to preach against sin. The Bible tells us about the word of God. We know that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But the rest of that verse tells us also that not only is it quick and powerful and sharper than any other two-edged sword, but it's piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, and is the discerner of the thoughts and of the intents of the heart. See, the word of God cuts someone. It exposes sin. And that's what Nathan did with David. With the word of God, he exposed his sin to him, how he had despised God's commandment. But also, praise God, the sin, it will be can be forgiven when confessed. In verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. You know, praise God, he took responsibility. He said, yeah, man, you're right. You're right, Pastor. You're right, Nathan. I sinned against God. I'm wrong. I'm 100. I take the responsibility for it. Because, you know, under the Mosaic law, adultery was a capital offense. And the penalty was death by stoning. Adultery. Over in the book of Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, it says, in Leviticus 20:10, it says, the man, it says, that committeth adultery, okay, it says, in the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer, and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So adultery was serious with God, and it still is. You know, today we don't stone people, but we see it was a capital offense that they were to be stoned to death, that they would be put to death. And on top of that, he murdered someone. Another capital offense. Another penalty. The penalty of death. You know, in other words, there were no sacrifices. He couldn't bring a lamb. He couldn't do all of that. There was no sacrifice for capital offenses. You know, you could bring a sacrifice if it was sin done in ignorance or a sin of omission, but not of a sin of commission. You know, a sin that was done, that was premeditated. And David premeditated. So we see then that David and Bathsheba should have been put to death, but they weren't. And David, you know, should have been put to death. Why wasn't that? We know, that in the Old Testament, and David knew that he could lose his Holy Spirit, that man could lose his Holy Spirit, and so forth and so on. And David should have been put to death. But there was a great promise given to David. He was an exception to the rule. And we want to see that. He was the exception to the rule. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 15, this is the promise that was given to Daniel. He said, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, Daniel, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So God promised that he would not take his mercy off of David. In other words, David would not lose his, could not lose his salvation. But we see that God's hand was removed. His mercy was removed from Saul because he disobeyed God, you know, and he as far as we know, the Holy Spirit of God left him and never came back. And as far as we know, Saul is in hell today. But we see David is the exception to the rule in the Old Testament. He knew he could have lost his Holy Spirit. In fact, when he prays that great prayer of forgiveness in Psalm 51, he pours his heart out in Psalm 51. You know, he begins in Psalm 51 and he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. He poured his heart out to God. He realized that he was a sinner, and he asked for God's mercy. And then we see in verse 11 of Psalm 51, he says, "Cast not away from thy presence, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So David realized he could lose it, but God promised that he wouldn't lose it. He wouldn't take it away, because we know the Messiah would come through David's seed, through Mary. That was a promise. And you and I are pictures of David. We have the sure, what they call the sure mercies of David. In other words, you and I as Christians cannot lose our salvation. That's the sure mercies of David. He couldn't lose his salvation. He could have, but God promised that he wouldn't take it away. He was the exception to the rule. So he forgot the results of sin. In other words, it was revealed by God's man through God's word. It will be forgiven when confessed, and then we see it will be reaped. We want to see how his sin was reaped. In 2 Samuel 12, getting back there, it says, we read some verses in there. And 2 Samuel 12 and verse 10 through 12, it says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." So it's talking about David's going to be continually in battle. "The sword shall never depart from thy house." The only time there was peace in Israel was when Solomon, David's son, took the throne. The reign of Solomon is a picture of the millennial reign of Christ, when it'll be entirely a peace among the earth. There wasn't peace until Solomon. But during David's reign, there was nothing but war and agitation going on. It's a result of the sin. And then it says, "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of out of this son. For thus did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." And then he says in verse 14, "Howbeit, because this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." So what we want to see is David reaped big time. You know, Paul says in Galatians, you know, in chapter 6 and verse 7, he says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And this is what David reaped because of that sin. First of all, he reaped big time. We see that the baby that he had with Bathsheba died. It died. It says, "And David therefore in verse 14, we're told that the baby shall surely die. And then in 18 we read, "And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died." The child died. We see that. We read in verse 10 how David would always be fighting other nations. There would be no peace in Israel. And then in 14, David's poor testimony caused the unsaved, it says, to blaspheme God. They blaspheme God because it says in 14, "Howbeit, because this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord," that's the unsaved, "to blaspheme the child." They blasphemed God. They blasphemed the baby that Bathsheba had. We also see that David was not allowed to build a temple because of his sin. Solomon, his son, built the temple. David, yes, he made provisions for it, but he did not get to build it in his lifetime. Then we also see Absalom, David's son, had a sister named Tamar. And another a son of David, Amnon, rapes her. And Absalom kills Amnon for raping his sister Tamar. And then it just gets worse and worse and worse. Absalom fled, we're told. Fear of his father, thought his father was going to do something to him. We read later on in 2 Samuel 15 how Absalom goes out to steal the hearts of the people to get them against his father, you know, to divide Israel, and how he leads a conspiracy against his father. And then we see later on that Absalom is killed by one of David's men, Joab, in 2 Samuel 18. In 2 Samuel 18:14, it says, "Then said Joab I may not tarry with thee. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. So we see Absalom ends up dying. David loved Absalom. And what do we see? We see a very tragic picture at the end here. We see David wept bitterly over his son he loved, Absalom. Look at 2 Samuel 18 and verse 33, the last verse in that chapter. It says, and the king, this is after hearing of his son's death, and the king was very much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he wept thus, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. He was heartbroken. He loved Absalom, but he wept bitterly over his death. All of these things, he reaped for his sin of adultery and murder. All of these things that he reaped that sin over and over again. You know, he was forgiven by God. You know, praise God that when we sin, we're forgiven by God. But remember, you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap from your sin. You succumb to that temptation, just like David did. You know, what we learn tonight is then, these same mistakes are made by every Christian when they fall. You know, they succumb to temptation. They give in to some temptation. They put off what the results of that sin is. You know, living for God, serving God by the world standards is not fun. You know that. People look at you like, you know, like you're some holy roller. Like, what's wrong with you? You know, in other words, you know, what's wrong with you? Don't you want to enjoy the things that you see? Now, we know the Bible tells us the things that we see are just temporal. The things that we can't see are eternal. You know, I think of that great statement over there in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, where it has the, we call it the Hall of Fame, the Faith's Hall of Fame. But it talks about Moses. It says about Moses in Hebrews 11, verse 24. It said, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have stayed in Egypt. He could have been a big man in Egypt. But he refused that. He says, and it goes on to say, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And that's what David enjoyed. You know, he enjoyed sin, the pleasures of sin for a season. It was very short-lived. That one moment, that one night that he lay with Bathsheba, and just, you know, praise God, he confessed his sin and we shouldn't get right with God. But look at what he reaped. It says, finally, about Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect and the recompense of the reward. He knew what lied ahead. He knew what lied ahead. Look at David, how God had blessed him and how he had made him king, and still he fell. What we want to learn tonight is we want to beware and be warned as Christians. No Christian is above it. Remember, we started out this evening study that David was a man after God's own heart. Still, he fell. You would think of any man in the Bible that would not fall, that it would be David. But he fell. He succumbed to temptation. You know, he gave into the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He gave into that temptation.